This morning we come to chapter 5 of Genesis in our study. I remember looking at my father's high school yearbook. Comments that he had in the backs of his yearbook were comments such as these. They were, "See you in 2000. Hope we're still pals in the next century, the year 2000. And over again you just saw this. Hope we make it to 2000. Most of them were born in 1925 or 26, and so they were kind of hopeful that they were going to live to be 75. And when my dad was in high school, they were all heading off to World War II. And so you can understand why that was such a thing to look forward to. New Year's Eve 2000, I was at my mom and dad's house. And I remember talking with my dad that night. He made it to 2000 and he was bringing up all the notes that he had had. And then he told me how strange it was to him that it had gone so fast. When they were making that, it was like that was so far off. And then all of a sudden, here it is, the year 2000. And then he told me something that I will always remember. And he said, he goes, "You know, the outside is 75, but inside is 25. I don't feel any different than I did when I was your age, when I was young." 7 years later, death would take him. As I mourned my dad, I remembered that there was one thing that strangely comforted me, and it actually came from someone who wasn't even a Christian. And a friend came to me and he said, "You know, you're not alone and you're not unique. Sons have been burying their fathers through the ages. It's the job of a son to bury his father. Even Seth buried his father, Adam. This is the way it is. This is the way it's been since then." And I remember thinking, and then this week thinking about it again, that the consequences of Adam's fall from that first sin, when death entered the garden, that even now, each and every one of us still feels the impact of the consequences of that sin. All of us that are facing it, all of us who are sons and daughters who see our parents facing it, that impact is still felt. And so this morning we come to chapter 5, and as you open your Bibles to chapter 5, you probably already looked and seen, oh no, it's a genealogy. And some of you might be asking yourself, is he really going to preach the genealogy? And I would say for those that have been here for any period of time, you already know the answer to that question. We begin in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief, relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We close out the early creation narrative, and the Lord moves us forward through 1,650 years. 1650, from the creation to the flood. Not much at all is recorded for us of that period, except for this genealogical record. As with so many other sections of Genesis that we've come to embrace these past few months, you know that folks try to mess with the genealogy as well? It's another area that they want to mess with. They want to add more time to it. The problem is they don't want to take it as it's written because they want to add time to it in order that they can somehow sync up with their theistic evolutionary ideas and still kind of remain Christian, even though they mess up the genealogy. Well, before we dive in the text, I want to put that one to bed. I want you to see something. I want you to scan through chapter 5 with me really quick. Verse 1, God created Adam. Verse 3, Adam fathered Seth. Verse 6, Seth fathered Enosh. Verse 9, Enosh fathered Kenan. Verse 12, Kenan fathered Mahalalel. Verse 15, Mahalalel fathered Jared. Verse 18, Jared fathered Enoch. 21, Enoch fathered Methuselah. 25, Methuselah fathered Lamech. 29, Lamech fathered Noah. And then Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth in 32. You notice in this genealogy there's no Cain after Adam. It's one of the things that they point to, and they say, well, there's no Cain. It doesn't necessarily follow the firstborn in this line. Do you know what it follows? It follows God's chosen line. Those that lead to his promised son. That's the line that is followed. 10 generations, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. 1,650 years. And you find that there's a lot of detail in the numbers of years. And you don't, whenever the Lord gives us detail, it matters. There's things he wants us to see when he gives us detail. If you were to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, you know what you're going to find? If you go there, you'll find out. Verse 1 is another one of these genealogies. And what it starts with is Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you're not just messing with Genesis. You're going to be messing with Genesis and with Chronicles. So you got Moses and probably Ezra that you're messing with now. If you look at chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and you go to verse 38 and read backwards because it's in a reverse order, you'll find that you have God who creates Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, same line. So we have Scripture here backing up Scripture. We have New Testament backing up Old Testament. And finally, and again in Jude, verse 14, Jude writes this, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones.'" Enoch, seventh from Adam, if you look at your list, would you find that that's correct from your study of the Scriptures? Yes, you would. And so, the Holy Spirit-inspired testimonies of Moses, Ezra, Luke, and Jude all tell us that these were the generations from Adam to Noah. And here in Genesis, we're given precise ages, not accidentally, not arbitrarily, and they add up to 1,650 years. So why the precision? If you look close at the years, you're going to see a couple of things, and I want to bring a couple of those things out to you. First off, Adam is still alive 200 years into the life of Methuselah. You start to see how long that is. He's alive still 200 years after Methuselah. And then if you follow Methuselah, he's still alive for 600 years after Noah. Why is that important? First-hand testimony. First-hand testimony. This testimony of who God is, what took place in the garden. 1,650 years. Two witnesses. Two witnesses that carry this forward. Later, you're going to see that Noah overlaps Shem by 400 years, and Shem overlaps Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by 65 years. You know what that means? It means the verbal record of the first-hand account goes all the way to Jacob through four people. God's people can trust God's word from the verbal record that was passed through only four. Four to Adam. And so we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and we find that it says, this is the book of generations of Adam. This is the record. The word that's used here, this is the document. This is the official registry captured by Moses, directed by God himself personally. Not only is this the official record, I want you to see how it fits in to God's word as a whole. Because what Moses does through Genesis is he captures the history from creation to himself, to his own time. He goes through a series of toledoths. What's a toledoth? It means generation. Genesis is a book of toledoths, eras, generations. Genesis 2:4, if you go back, testified that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Here's where creation is. Then Genesis in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. We're going to go into the generations of Adam. Then in chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Chapter 11, verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Chapter 25, verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And then chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. And in the generations of Jacob, we're introduced to his sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And we see in the end of Genesis how God, through Joseph, brought his people to Egypt. And it speaks to them. He's talking to all of his people. He's writing this down. That's how we ended up in Egypt. Exodus 1, his second book. What does he start with? Well, I was born in Egypt. Carries you forward from the Exodus out of Egypt. And carries you through the rest of the book till we end up in Jerusalem to Christ. You start to see how it all unfolds. You know what's weird? Many of you have probably, I'm one of them, have subscribed to Ancestry.com. Maybe I know a lot of people got that for a gift this year. They like it because they can see their roots. They can see their forefathers, their genealogy. Most of mine are in Germany and France, and they have really good records. And so it goes back to about 1500. Jennifer's not so much. Hers petered out about 200 to 300 years ago. You know what's really cool? If you guys have Ancestry.com, you're going to have a little bit of a gap. But if you just take it from about 500 years ago, go all the way back, and you can add in then Noah and this line and put it all the way back to the beginning of creation. Wouldn't that be fun if a lot of us did that? Find out that we're all related. Every single one of us comes back to the same parents, the same two. So let's dig in. The generations of Adam begin with our first parents, these two parents that we all share. And he makes them male and female. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and he named them man when they were created. If you remember back in Genesis 1:27, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he blessed them. And in chapter 2, he made Eve out of Adam, a woman, out of the man, and God named them man, Adam, mankind. They were unlike anything else that God had created. They were creatures that had been created with His image. And He blessed them. He walked with them. They had communion with Him. And within these two, this male and female, God had placed the offspring, the seed of all mankind. All of us there in that very beginning, because from these two, everything else came. All those that would come from these two would be impacted by the decisions that they make, by the blessings and the cursings that are bestowed upon them. And so in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, we see in the curse that God said to the serpent, there's going to be offspring of Eve who are going to fight against the offspring of the evil one. And then we saw in the very next chapter, early on, a graphic picture of this fight between the offspring, didn't we? Their firstborn son, Cain. He didn't walk with the Lord. Boy, think about that just for a second as a father. A father who's had communion with God. And your firstborn son does not walk with Him. He's actually opposed to Him. He disregards God. And so because of his disregard for God, God disregards him and his offering. Ah, but his second son, Abel did walk with the Lord. Abel gave an offering and he worshiped God in a way that was acceptable. He pleased the Lord. You know what it means? We're going to find out later in the lesson, but what it means to please the Lord, it means you believe in God and you trust in His grace. Abel did. And we find that he gave his offering in faith. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. And we read how this first offspring, Cain, murdered his brother in angry frustration. Can you imagine the pain? And as Adam grieved the loss of his son, not only did he have one son that was murdered, the other son was lost to wander away, further and further away from the Lord. He lost his first two sons. Think of the pain that Adam went through. And think of what added to the pain. It's my fault. It's on us. The impact of their sin shows up early. And you know that it pervades through every single creature born after them. Every single one is born with that same seed implanted. Even through today. We see that death sentence that was placed upon Adam and Eve was placed upon all of their offspring. But within their offspring, God had made a promise. There's going to come one from you who's going to crush his head. There's hope. There will be one that's coming that will oppose the evil one. Those who will believe and trust. He'll trust me, the great God of love, of grace. His people known by him from before the foundations were set. And what we're going to find as we look through this is that we're going to follow their line. Those folks who are going to bend the knee, those folks who are going to believe in him, his people, we're going to find them throughout this line. And so in verse 3 of chapter 5, when Adam reaches 130 years of age, he fathers Seth. And you see that Seth is born, and look what it says. He fathered a son in his own likeness. Oh no. That should take your breath away for a second, because we're seeing something here. He is born in Adam's likeness. Adam was created in God's image, perfect. His son is born in his, carrying the sin, the stain. He carried the likeness of his father Adam. Seth is born, still carrying the image of God as a man, but now also he carries the likeness of Adam as his son. He's born into Adam's sin and its consequence. Puts a face on the doctrine that we find in Romans 5:12, doesn't it? All of a sudden we see the theology in 5:12 and we think, well, what is it? Look, here's the face of Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Seth was born in the likeness of his father, Adam, Seth was born into sin. And so we see it. If you think through the next 32 verses, he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. God wasn't kidding around. Even in this likeness, though, even in this death sentence that he was born into, we see hope. If you remember from the last chapter, there's hope in the birth of Seth. Eve is named his son Seth. And you know what that means, if you remember? It's the one that's set in place. God's appointee. God's appointment. And then his son is named Enosh. And I love the Hebrew. It means man in its general sense. But it's got some roots that actually give it some flavor. It's not just a man, but it's a man who's been humbled. It's a humble man who loves other people. A humble man who loves other people. That's Enosh, the son of God's appointed one. We start to see that in the midst of the curse, there's one that's promised that's going to come out of the seed, out of the offspring of the woman. He'll be the deliverer. He'll crush the head of the serpent, and he's not going to come through Abel. I'm sure they thought that. He's walking with the Lord. This is where he's coming from. And then he's dead. And then they're given Seth. And Seth is God's appointment, set in place by plan. And in this family, in the line of Seth and Enosh, what do we read from the last chapter? It was there that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We talked about that last week. The full meaning of that. People acknowledged God for who he was. They believed in him, they trusted him, and they worshiped him. They cried out in their desperate need of him. It's going to be through Seth that the promised conqueror is going to come. And so verse 4, after Adam fathered Seth, he lived another 800 years, fulfilling God's command. And he had many other sons and daughters. He lived to be 930. Everyone always gets jarred in their heads like, wow, wouldn't it be nice to live to 930? I want you to stop and think about Adam living to 930, what he saw. He saw his oldest son fall away from the Lord. He saw his oldest son kill his brother. He saw his first two sons gone, his oldest son lost and wandering. He saw his grandson from that son falling further, and his grandson further and further and further, becoming wicked and violent. And then there's Seth. But even in Seth's line, there's those that are going to fall away. We know that by the end of his life, you know what he's going to see? Most of his children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren have all fallen away from the Lord. Do you know that he dies one generation from the flood? What did Adam see? He saw the great falling away of his family from God. 930 years. Eve's curse was that her childbirth would be painful and multiplied. You know what that means? It's going to be painful and you're going to have a lot of them. In chapter 4, we saw the first murder. And now in chapter 5, the first recorded natural death. The death of Adam. And it came at an old age, and I mean a really old age. What had he seen through his life? So the question arises, how did they live so long? Calvin said that's the wrong question to ask. You know what question he said we should ask? How long were they created to live? Man, that just completely turns it around. How long were they created to live? Forever. Their lives weren't extended. Their lives were cut short. You know what we're going to find is after the flood, we're going to see lifespans decline rapidly. Noah lives to be 950. Abraham lives to be 175. Moses is considered old, and he lives to 120. And then Moses writes, remember what he writes to be normal? 70, 80 years if you're strong. Lifespans change drastically after the flood. Something happens in the flood. We'll look at that further in the next couple of chapters. So we have this genealogy from Adam to Noah. And what we find in here is Adam, the man, dies. Seth, God's appointed, set in place, dies. Enosh, the one who's a humbled man who loves other people, dies. Kenan, his name means sorrowful, filled with sorrow. He dies. Mahalalel, the blessed of God. The blessed of God, Mahalalel, he dies. Jared, shall come down, is what his name means. Shall come down. He dies. Enoch, it means dedicated to preach, dedicated to teach and proclaim. He's taken away. Methuselah, great name. When you open up Methuselah in the Hebrew, here's what Methuselah means. His death shall bring it. He dies. Lamech, despairing. He dies. Noah, comfort and relief. It even says it in here. It's even exposited here. Comfort and relief. Do you know what's cool about these first 10 names when you study the Hebrew? And I just think it's something that's beautiful. When you read them through, you find that there was a man appointed, humble, who loves people, sorrowful, but blessed of God. He shall come down, dedicated to teach and proclaim. His death shall bring it. To the despairing, relief, and comfort. Find the gospel written right here in the names of these first 10. We don't know much about Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, or Jared. But Enoch, we know a little. Look at verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. First off, this is obviously a different Enoch than what we heard from Cain's line, right? Enoch in Cain's son, that's third from Adam. This Enoch is seventh in line from Adam, and he's the seventh from Adam in Seth's line. Do you remember who the seventh in line was for Cain? Lamech. Scary Lamech. And so in that seventh generation from Adam, you have Lamech. And over here, you have Enoch. Enoch is the one dedicated to teach and proclaim. He's a preacher. He's supposed to lift people up. Do you remember what Lamech's name was? He was the one who teared down. To tear down, to put down. The angry one who boasted. What was Enoch's message? If you turn to Jude 14, you're going to find that it was a proclamation that the Lord will come and execute judgment on all those who are ungodly, who do deeds of ungodliness, doing those deeds in ungodly ways, and for all the harsh things these ungodly sinners have spoken against God. He came with a message of God's judgment for all of those evil people doing evil things in evil ways. And at the same time that they were doing all those things, they were boasting of their evil in their opposition to God. Do you remember what Lamech's boast was? Someone hurt me, so I killed them. A child struck me. I killed them. God's revenge on Cain? Sevenfold. My revenge on me? 70 times sevenfold. That's a boastful. You see an evil man doing evil deeds in an evil way, saying harsh things against God. Turn to Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who seek him. You believe that God is. And you believe that if I cry out to him, he'll answer his grace. Believe that he is and believe in his grace. Enoch pleased God. So what do we know about Enoch? He believed in God and he trusted in his grace. From Jude, we know that Enoch was a prophet, a preacher. He proclaimed God's word. He preaches against ungodliness and those who speak against God. And here in Hebrews, we're told that he's a man of faith. He's one of only two men we find in the Bible who don't taste death's sting. God took him up so that he would not see death. People couldn't find him, it tells us. Why? Because God had taken him. Before he was evacuated, he was commended as having pleased God. And the writer of the Hebrews lets us in on something that's important. I want to hit it again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're never going to earn his favor. You're never going to work at something. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much you do. It doesn't matter how much you take away. It's never going to please him. One thing pleases him. Faith. Believe in him. And trust that he is a God of grace. Know him for who he is. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch is preaching against those walking in the ways of Cain, as the way Jude puts it. Who are those walking in the way of Cain? They are those who rely on their own strength, those that defile their own flesh, those who reject authority, those who speak boastfully, harshly, those who seek their own way, those who strive to get what they want, those who think God is of no value whatsoever. And against all of these, Jude tells us God is going to bring his judgment. And that is the sermon that Enoch preached. God will not let this stand. He is. And he is graceful. But he is also just. This will not stand. And so that's his message. Enoch's the first prophet of God. He has a son. And what does God lead him to name his son? Methuselah. Which means his death shall bring it. Bring it. Bring what? He's going to bring what Enoch is preaching about. He's going to bring this judgment that Enoch is warning them about. So this son's death is going to bring God's judgment. Interesting. We'll come back to that. After Enoch had Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for another 300 years. Enoch walked with God. You know that Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And even Levi, you have to find it, but Levi walked with God. Zacharias in the New Testament walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Micah 6:8 tells us that God has shown you, O man, what's good. What does he require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your Lord. Amos 3:3 asks us, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? To walk with God, you got to be in agreement with him. Psalm 1, the one that we have sang and heard read to us this morning, the one who walks with the Lord delights in God's law. Delights in God's word. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by the water. He's fruitful in season. His leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. In Hebrews, we're reminded that we can't please God without faith. There's no agreement without belief, trust. See, to walk with God, to be in agreement with him, we've had to turn away from evil and turn to him. The problem with all of Adam's kin is that they were turning away from God and moving further and further and further away from God. And so in order to be in agreement with him, to walk with him, you got to turn back. You got to turn to this God. You got to believe him and trust him. Enoch did. He was close to God in this relationship. And verse 24 tells us, at year 365 of his life, he was not. For God took him. Took him where? Be careful. Calvin writes in his commentary, he was taken to a better abode, a heavenly country, as all who died before Christ went to await the day of Christ's coming. He doesn't go further than that. Calvin says, there's some mysteries in the Bible. Let them remain mysteries. He cautions people from deeper speculations that go beyond the text. It was something special. Enoch had a very special relationship with the Lord. It's not the norm. Something very special. And in faith, he walked with God, and God took him so that he wouldn't taste death. Just as some of us, maybe, will still be alive when Christ comes, and we won't taste death. couple that we had that were here for so many years, as I was next to her about a day before she went to be with the Lord, she said, "I always thought he'd come before I died." He was taken because of his faith in God. He was able to walk with God because of faith. He was pleasing to God because he believed in him. And because of that, death had no sting for him. Lastly, I want to come back to Methuselah. What's Methuselah known for? What do we know about Methuselah? Hopefully you know he's the longest living human life ever recorded in all of history. 969 years. What should thrill us about that fact? It's not in his longevity that there's something really exciting. Something behind it. I'll give you a hint. It's in his name. The judgment that his father preached. What's that judgment going to be? The flood that's coming. That flood's going to be let out upon his death. God's wrath is going to be poured out on all those that are doing evil, all those that had fallen away from him. And beloved, this tells us something about our God. Do you see God's grace and mercy that Methuselah, he lived longer than any other human being ever in all time? Because when he died, his wrath was going to come. God makes him the one who lived the longest to show you his patience, his long-suffering nature, his waiting. It's beautiful to see his grace and mercy. In the same year that Methuselah died, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And we'll pick it up there next week.